Blog Talk Radio.
Test, test, 1, 2. Okay, we're coming up live here in just one moment.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. Good morning. God bless you and welcome to this Thursday live edition of The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. It is August 22nd, 2019. Tomorrow night, August 23rd at 6 o'clock right here in Northwest Arkansas, Daniel Seckham will be joining us for a three-day conference. I've got some notes already being posted from some dear friends and pastors from throughout this community that will be joining us, and I'm looking forward to as many saints to come and support and to hear what Daniel's doing. I think it's going to be a great time over at the New Wine Ministry Conference Center, and we're also preparing and getting out the information for this year's Feast of Tabernacles. We received some download from the Holy Spirit that we believe is going to be the theme for the Feast of Tabernacles 2019. We'll share that with you a little bit later. Right now, I want to talk about the technocratic globalists' dream of implementing a network-centric global artificial intelligence system for human command and control that will first be introduced as a way to upgrade one's intelligence and not get left behind by automation, as we saw recently during the unveiling of Elon Musk's Neuralink. We're talking today about the Matrix is real. The neural nanorobotics and smart dust is the topic. And this is going to be important for what we talk about today, because we're going to be spending quality time going over this thing called the rapture. And we're going to do it from a biblical perspective with the hopes that our eyes will be enlightened. Well, James Giordano, he is the chief neuroethics studies program at the Pellegrino Center for Bioethics at Georgetown University, is speaking of the weaponization and misuse of brain sciences in tandem with a sentient digital simulation of our world, aka the Internet of Things. He talks about the use of neural interfacing and psychological or physiological interfacing through remote-controlled small-scale systems to create a nano-swarm of biopenetrable materials that you cannot see that can penetrate the most robust biochemical filters that are able to integrate themselves through a variety of membranes, mucus, membranes, and wherever mouth, nose, ears, eyes, and they can be done in such a level that their presence is almost impossible to detect. And as such, the attribution becomes exceedingly difficult to demonstrate. The idea here is to put minimal sized electrodes in a network within a brain through only minimal intervention to be able to read and write into the brain function in real time remotely. Can you imagine that? So the neural nanorobotics are being developed to enable a safe, secure, instantaneous, real-time interface between the human brain and both biological and non-biological computing systems. The technology would include brain-to-brain interfaces, brain-to-computer interfaces, and specifically brain-to-cloud interfaces to connect your brain to the cloud in real time and provide you with instant access to the world's knowledge and artificial intelligence as soon as you think of a specific topic. Now imagine that. You're feeding your brain knowledge all day long, right? Through the different senses and so on and so forth. And now they want to interface your brain so that when you think a thought, there's an immediate download. Absolutely amazing. Well, this technology will drastically alter the state of communications between humans and machines. Data transfer between living human brains and the cloud will require the use of supercomputers with artificial intelligence algorithms. Maybe that's why the 5G and the 6G towers are coming out, right, for these supercomputers that are going to be able to mesh with the artificial intelligence algorithms. So while such supercomputers with processing speeds fast enough to handle the necessary volumes of data already do exist, they still have to perfect the tiny interfacing devices that would be embedded deep in the brain. Wow. One approach for this is to create nano robots that can be aerosolized, like aerosol, to place minimal-sized electrodes in a network within a brain and through only minimal intervention to be able to read and write into the brain function in real time remotely. Once inside the brain, the devices would then wirelessly transmit encoded information to and from a cloud-based supercomputer network for real-time brain state monitoring and data extraction. Wow, the patents for such technologies already exist. You know, this is a, you know, a brave new world is what everybody has said. It is a time to really wake up and start realizing what's going on, that mind of the beast, you know, that beast, how is this going to work? And now what they're saying is it's like a smart dust. And the aerosol that you take from a spray can and you spray into the air, you know how it just disappears and it's so fine, it's very difficult to measure. Well, they are creating this to get into the brain purposefully of a willing vessel at this point to be able to interface with that person's brain. Well, there are obvious dangers to that. Obviously, if somebody has that access to your brain and you think a thought and they download from the cloud, obviously people can start writing thoughts in your mind. Some people already think that's going on with these mass shooters and so on and so forth. Now, why did I read that to you? I read that because, number one, I wanted to just wake us all up. You'll forgive me. I have not slept all night. The weather patterns around here got a little weird recently. And last night, there was a boom. I'm 56. I've heard thunder for a long, long time. We heard a crack last night that was not thunder. It was an explosion in the atmosphere over northwest Arkansas. And there's a rocket explosion. There's no other way to explain this. I've never, ever heard that peal of thunder. And either the seven thunders of God are ready to speak out of the book of Revelation and we're hearing something we've never heard before, or some kind of weather manipulation was going on because it was bizarre. The clouds have been a little bizarre. The weather pattern's a little bizarre. Again, 19.4 million acres not sown. You just wonder what – there's so much going on around us, right? And now we have these nanorobots, and we have this technocracy that is rising once again. We have there's technocratical things, and all this information through technology today that is just speeding us along. And that feeling yesterday about the bars coming down and the trap being set was very, very real. And then you listen and you read some of these things, you go, my God, how do you keep yourself out of this? You don't want to become a vessel connected to this thing that's going to interface human thought and brain. We need the sovereignty of God to keep us sovereign from all of that through his sovereignty, as we're connected to the mind of Christ, obviously. But the reason why I brought that up, and we already know the other 100 things that we could talk about today, is because I wanted to go back to the rapture theology, and I want to go through it piece by piece, and hopefully by the Holy Spirit lay forth some thoughts to people that are interested. Why? Well, the obvious reason is that the teaching of the pre-tribulational rapture, which is a most popular teaching in the world today. It was much more popular, a decade ago, but because of the opposition of students of the Bible that began to read their Bible and stopped listening to what the pastor was saying about this issue, they began to realize that this pre-trib rapture doctrine is not consistent with what they're saying. And that's what we really need to talk about. And some of the greatest people in this world, some of the great men and women of God that have, some insight, obviously there seems to be Holy Spirit function. And yet this error is so loud, and it's a bit confusing if you're not careful, because you're thinking, well, how could so-and-so, that the whole world, you mentioned the name, everybody would know this individual, and 50 others like that, how could they be so much in the forefront in these last days and yet be telling people by the tens of millions that there is a pre-tribulational rapture? All right, so what we have been doing along with many others is opposing that thought for the purpose of not simply contending, but because it's dangerous what's coming on this earth, and because it's rapidly accelerating into our reality, into our real time. I mean, it's coming. Everything the Word of God said was going to come, and beyond anything we've ever imagined, because we really couldn't put it together 2,000 years ago. I don't think any writer was able to really properly describe what this great tribulation period is going to be about. So today we have to conclude a few things. Number one, that there is a great tribulation that has never existed before in the history of the world, and that will never again exist. And if we look back in history and we say, well, World War II was a great tribulation, the Nazi campaign was a real tribulation, or the Cambodian killing fields, or the Bolshevik Revolution, or the bubonic plague, or World War I, or we go back into the Crusades, or to the Inquisitions, or we go back to the Dark Ages, or we go back to the Roman Colosseums in the 300s, or we go back to 70 AD. These were all tribulation periods. Or we go back all the way to the days of Noah, or the days of Lot, tribulation period. There have been many tribulations throughout the history of the world. Jesus said that the one that's coming has never been before. They've existed, but not the one that he was talking about. And he said, the one that will come, there'll be no equal. So if we conclude that the great tribulation has already passed in the 2,000 years, then why are things looking the way they're looking in the last 100 years of what's going on? And why are we now detecting the reality of a global one-world government beast that will have a mark to mark every person on the planet and everything else the Bible says? So I think it's very clear that we can really approach this teaching on the rapture from the view of, okay, it surrounds the great tribulation. So what we believe is the great tribulation that was referred to in Scripture is just ahead of us. And all the signs of the times are shouting to us, that's where everything is going. For a moment, for a 3.5-year, 42-month, 1,260 days moment, There's going to be an eclipse. The darkness will never overcome the light, but there will be an eclipse. And that 3.5 year great tribulation where the Antichrist, there have been many Antichrists along the way, but the embodiment of Satan, the son of perdition, will come on this earth. Satan himself will be cast out of heaven and be tossed onto this earth, and he will be furious. And during that time of fury, he's going to amass all his power globally, and he's going to go to war with everything that's called God. And the Bible does tell us that there will be 3.5 years where the saints of God will literally be overcome. So we know this time is at the door, and we're marching towards that moment of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. I don't believe anybody could deny that, and most people teaching the pre-trib rapture understand that because they call it pre-tribulational. And the idea of the pre-tribulational rapture is that before the tribulation comes, that we all admit is coming, the church will disappear. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Why is it important? Again, because when it doesn't happen, we're going to be living in a world system of nanotechnology that we just read about, where human brains are going to be interfacing with supercomputers, and so much more. People won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Every person on this planet is going to worship the beast that doesn't have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, that Jesus will allow names to be blotted out of the Book of Life. People that had their name in the Book of Life can be blotted out of the Book of Life. We've read that in the Bible. It's possible. The whole idea of once saved, always saved is another doctrine that we have to really wrestle with to get the truth, and it's all intended to wake people up. But let's get back now to the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture. Do you know, I've read my Bible for 37 years, the word rapture does not exist in the Bible. Of all the hundreds of different Bibles that are out there, the New King James, the Amplified, you know, all those Bibles, only one of them, which is the Darby Bible, the DBY, in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, uses the word rapture. The word rapture is in no other translation. And here's how the word rapture is used in the Darby Bible in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. It says this: as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. In his shadow have I rapture and sit down, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. So here, this rapture that is being spoken of has nothing to do with leaving the planet, okay? It has to do with being in the shadow of the one she loved and sitting down and partaking of his fruit. All right, that's the only time the word rapture is used. Another scripture that we're going to look at is in the idea of translation. Okay, some people say that, well, what they're referring to is the translation. And the Bible does say much about translation. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So the word translation is the metathesis, and the metathesis is talking about a transfer from one place to another. And it's referring to Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. He was translated. He was definitely translated. Now, there's another. You see, in Hebrews 11:5, there are three words: translated, translated, and translation. And there's a difference in where it says, by faith, Enoch was translated. That is the metathesis. metatith eimi. So translated and translation are a little different. And the word translated there is to transpose. In other words, two things, one of which is put in place of the other, or to transfer, or to change. To transfer oneself or suffer oneself to be transferred, to go or pass over. And so this word basically is the transfer, the transport, the exchange, to change sides. Okay? Now, Enoch was translated, that's what we just read, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him, same word. For before his translation, here's the third time in the book of Hebrews 11:5, that's a different word. That's the one we were referring to as far as the metathesis, which literally means the disestablishment of a law. Isn't that awesome? The word translation, as opposed to translated, which is used twice in that same verse, translated, then translation. Translation carries the idea of a disestablishment of a law. And we all know that the law that was disestablished was the law of sin and death. Enoch was translated that he did not see death. The law of sin and death was disestablished in Enoch being the seventh from Adam. Now, I personally believe we are the seventh from Adam. If you consider one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, it's been 6,000 long years coming up here in 2020. And that's the end of the Hebrew 2020 with all the calendar fixations and all of that. We're pretty darn close. That's the end of 6,000 years. And so the seventh from Adam is the generation that will be here as we leave totally behind the sixth day and move into the seventh day. And that seventh day is a Sabbath day. It is a day of rest. It is the day that Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, was translated that he disestablished the law of sin and death, which means a generation, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, stay with me on this, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there will be a people alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And they will be changed, metamorphosed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They are going to be like Enoch. They are not going to die. They're going to be alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us, and we're going to get much more into that. So that is the word for translation or translate. But then there's another phrase that's used big time, and it is the phrase or the words caught up. And four times in the New Testament, the phrase caught up is used. And I'm just laying some basic groundwork, and we'll be much more clear as we go, I hope. So 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, obviously, Paul's referring to his own harpazo, because that's the word used here. Paul was referring to his own catching up to the third heaven, to paradise. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12:4, it says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul caught up in the spirit into paradise and heard unspeakable words, things he could not even utter, okay? Was not able to. They were so beyond anything this earth could ever imagine, even with all of its technology. The words that he heard were unspeakable. Unspeakable words. And then Paul's translation, Enoch's translation, Paul's being caught up. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, and this is one of the big ones that the pre-tribulational rapture people teach, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain, we which are alive and remain, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. With who? He's referring to the dead in Christ in the resurrection. We're going to talk much more about that. But again, here's the phrase. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the fourth time it's used in Revelation 12:5 is she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we have the man-child of Revelation 12 being caught up. We have the Apostle Paul being caught up. We have Enoch being caught up. And then we have a general catching up of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So each one of those people that were caught up, Apostle Paul, Enoch, translated, the man-child of Revelation 12:5, which many believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe a sonship company of sons. But 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is very clear in the teachings of the Apostle Paul that the catching up there is the general catching up of those alive and remaining. There's a plurality there. It's not a singular event. It is a plurality. But when are they caught up? They're caught up after the resurrection. That's going to be very important for where we're going. Now, the meaning of this word, caught up, is, again, the harpazo. And the harpazo is a definition that means to seize, to catch away, to pluck or to pull or to take by force. So there is going to be a mighty power of God, a supernatural power that is going to pluck, is going to snatch and catch and pull by force or take by force, a supernatural divine energy like gravity in reverse, if you will, that's going to bring those alive and remaining to meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be a supernatural event. To that, we do not get away from at all. But it's no more supernatural than what happens in the preceding of that event, which is the resurrection. You talk about a supernatural power that the dead in Christ will rise. Now, we're going to get to Thessalonians. Why don't we just head there right now? Let's go to Thessalonians, and let's get there and look at this, and then we're going to go to the other scriptures that are really important. Here's where you and I need to start thinking, okay? Because everything in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and here's where I'm going to show sound bites. We're going to get into this at some point. And I'm going to let you hear every single pre-trib rapture teacher always refers and slams the table and says, this is the proof of the pre-tribulational rapture. And they call it a secret rapture. So they say, and this is what's so confusing, they say, well, this is the rapture before the resurrection. And they use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They all use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to describe the secret rapture, the secret pre-tribulational rapture, to convince themselves and everybody else that here's the proof of the pre-trib rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. So let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's writing to Christians at Thessalonica. We know that. And he's wanting to comfort them because many of them were losing their loved ones. They were dying. So Paul writes to them to comfort them, and verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those plainly that have died. I don't want you to be ignorant about this, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's equating hope to those who have died. So there is hope for those who have died. And he's telling the living saints about it. And in verse 14, Paul says, for if we believe, and I believe we do believe, that Jesus died, we believe that, and rose again, we believe that, then if we believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, or who have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. Okay, so here's our hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that our loved ones who died are going to rise again, who are in Jesus. And God's going to bring them with him. What does that mean? Verse 15. Here is one of the key passages that if we get this, we're going to be okay. Verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." Mark that down. Paul is now saying, I'm going to say something to you that is the word of the Lord. That means the Lord has already spoken of this matter. And what we're going to see is what Paul is referring to is in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. We're going to see exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And here's what he says, "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Very clear. We who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord will not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. In other words, the dead in Christ are going to have to rise first. Now watch how he says it in verse 16. "For the Lord himself." Now he's going to tell you exactly what the word of the Lord is, because this is what Jesus taught. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." So the Lord's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, now every secret pre-trib rapture teaching is all about people disappearing without a resurrection. And they use 1 Thessalonians. But you'll notice there can't be a secret pre-trib rapture without a resurrection. But yet they teach everybody that the pre-trib rapture is going to be a secret rapture before the resurrection. And they use this. How do they do that? That's impossible. Because again, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So how is it going to happen in verse 16? "The Lord shall descend from heaven," remember this, "with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But again, let me ask you this, that those several verses, what is it actually dealing with? What is Paul dealing with, a pre-trib rapture? Or is he dealing with the resurrection of the dead? Does he want to comfort people because of a pre-trib rapture? No. He's wanting to comfort the living saints with the knowledge that when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise. So the hope is in the resurrection, not in a rapture. This is not Paul teaching an escape theology through a pre-trib rapture. He says those who are alive and remain, which means those who endure to the end of the great tribulation when the Lord comes. Now, how do we know that? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We have to go there. We have to go to Matthew chapter 24. And we have to begin to read about these scriptures. And I want to be very patient with this. And then we'll even refer back to 1 Thessalonians. Then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. And then we'll look at some other things. So I want to get to a verse here in Matthew 24. And I know, if we're studying, okay, if we're students of the Bible, we know that Matthew 24 is like a mini event that's showing a much larger scenario ahead of it. So Jesus, in other words, was talking to the disciples about the last days, his second coming. The whole idea in Matthew chapter 24 begins in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Now, the disciples are showing the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What an amazing statement. The temple's going to be destroyed. Back then, 2,000 years ago, the one that they were all looking at. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Obviously, they're referring, first of all, to the temple being destroyed. But then they asked two more questions. And what shall be the sign of your coming? Okay, there's one event about the temple being destroyed. There's another event they're asking about, which what will be the sign of your coming? And the third, and the end of the world. So now Jesus is going to answer them. And in verse 4, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So now the Lord is going to go deep into what is going to happen. Definitely, he's going to talk about the destruction of the temple. Definitely, he's going to talk about his second coming, where it asked again, tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So he answers, and here's what he says. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there's going to be a lot of stuff going on, a lot of information, a lot of pulling, a lot of tugging at people's hearts and minds to get them to go in a particular direction. And they're all going to be saying, this is from Christ. This is from Christ. I'm of God. I'm of Christ. For many shall come in my name, in verse 5, saying, I am Christ. Or I am of Christ, or I am a follower of Christ, or I am Christ. They may say it all, but they're going to deceive many. So we have to understand that Jesus is warning us, first of all, of deception. Verse 6, he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And here he gets a little bit more global. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall rise against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And then Jesus said in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So the Lord's answering their three questions. He's telling them what's coming, what to beware of, what it will be like. He gives a very general description. He doesn't make anything real personal. But then in verse 9, the Lord turns to the disciples, and rather than giving them the global scenario of all these things that will be going on, he then turns to them in verse 9 and says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. He's now turning his attention to the disciples, and that's then and for the last 2,000 years and in the very last days. He's telling the disciples of Christ, his followers, you will be delivered up and afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All right, so now the Lord is penetrating, he's personalizing, he's focusing all the attention on what's going to happen to his disciples. The general thing is going to happen, but what about the disciples? He says, when you're afflicted and when you're killed and when you're hated of all nations, something's going to happen. And in verse 10, it tells us, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples that are going to get offended, and because they're offended, they're going to betray one another, they're going to hate one another. Disciples who once walked in Christian fellowship, who once walked in the unity of the Spirit, who once were lollygagging around on the earth, going to church and doing all that, well, this affliction's coming. This hatred's coming. This killing is coming. And they're not going to know what to do because they've been told their whole lives they're not going to be here when this happens. But Jesus says, nowhere so far does he say there's a disappearing of a pre-trib rapture. And if there was ever a tribulation, in those days, my God, that would have been the time to zap them out of the earth, right? Well, he says, many are going to be offended, not some, and are going to betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11 goes on to say, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So the deception issue, false prophets, peace and safety, telling people, relax, take it easy, you don't have to worry about that stuff, you're not going to be there when it happens. And then when it does happen and people are offended and begin to betray one another and hate one another, the false prophets are going to be telling them it's okay, you're still saved by grace. And they're going to be deceived to take the mark of the beast. The false prophets are literally going to be telling those who have fallen, who through offense and betrayal and hatred, it's okay to take the mark of the beast, because now you're not prepared for this, but you can't buy or sell. And of course, because once saved, always saved, you can't lose your salvation. So go ahead and take the mark of the beast. You won't lose your salvation. It all connects together. It's going to be a great deception. And yet we know in Revelation 14, anybody who takes the mark of the beast will be cast into the lake of fire and tormented, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So this idea, once saved, always saved. And when these people who thought they wouldn't be here for this kind of pressure are here, the false prophets are going to tell them, take the mark. It's okay. You could buy, sell. Once saved, always saved, right? And then it goes on in verse 12 and says, Jesus said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Yes, iniquity is going to abound. We're seeing iniquity abounding right now. We're seeing blasphemy rising around the world. We're seeing iniquitous sins being promoted in the world in which we live. It's happening. Okay? And he says, the love of many shall wax cold, but it's going to be exponential from where we are now. This is nothing in comparison. As our friend Daniel Seckham always says, when the United States is taken out of the way, watch out. And how's it going to be taken out? Probably by several nukes. But here we go. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now listen to 13. But he that shall endure unto the end. Now we're going back to Thessalonians. They who are alive and remaining. Alive and remaining through what? He that shall endure unto the end of this tribulation that Jesus is talking about, the same shall be saved. So if you endure it and you don't fall in the iniquity, if your love doesn't wax cold, if you don't hate, if you're not offended, if you won't betray, if you're okay with being afflicted, killed, and hated, if you endure it, this great pressure, which is the meaning of tribulation, you'll be saved. Now watch this. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That's happening right now through technology all over the world. And then shall the end come. You know, in 70 AD, this gospel was not preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. There's more nations today. This has to be fulfilled. And then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, first of all, the end shall come. That was one of the questions. Remember up front, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Well, now, Jesus just told him when the end would come. It's after the tribulation of these days. And you're going to see that very clearly. But now he's got to talk about a third thing. He hasn't answered yet. His coming, right? He's already said when the end will come, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And that's wrapping up right now through technology. Then the end will come. Then he talks about the abomination, which we know to be the Antichrist of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to go into the holy place. He's going to go into the very temple of God and consider himself to be God, or that his God is God. And we all know that. We can go there in just a minute. When that happens, he says, the people that are in Judea, they need to flee into the mountains. He said, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Have they done this at different epochs of time during tribulations? Yes. Lot was taken out of Sodom without going back to get his stuff. They had to pull him out of there. Noah had to enter into the ark to get out of the way. All right, so these things have been many times before. Before the destruction of Solomon's temple, before the 70 AD event, but in the last days, it will be so again. Verse 18, leave the let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He's not talking about a pre-tribulational flight. He's talking about your flight into the mountains. And that's for the people that are in Judea. What about the saints of God all over the world when the global great tribulation comes? Obviously, God has been preparing the minds of his people to get out of the way. And we know that there's a wilderness that God's people will be going into for those who are going to escape the trap that is being laid like a snare all over the world. But then he says in verse 20, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, here's what Jesus is, this is all about. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The tribulation that is at the door right now is going to be global and larger and more intense than any other tribulation that has ever existed before. This is since the world, the beginning of the world, including Noah's flood. We haven't seen anything like Noah's flood. And yet the great tribulation that Jesus was referring to was going to be greater. And if it was the 70 AD event, we'd have to say, well, the 6 million Jews in the concentration camps was bigger than that. So there's something that has been, but there's something that's coming that's going to eclipse them all. And then he says this, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I believe that's the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, or the 42 months. That's the time that God himself gives to this great tribulation in Revelation. It tells us all about it. Now, I want to fast forward because everything else here is consistent. It's all good. But just for the sake of time, and I want to get Patricia on the air here with me, I want to go to verse 29, Matthew chapter 24, 29. Jesus said, and here's the key, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When? This is immediately after the tribulation that Jesus was just talking about that would be greater than in any other time. Then in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's what we read in Thessalonians chapter 4. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now listen, when is he going to gather together? That's the harvest, okay? Well, we know that coming with the angel and the trumpet, that the first thing that's going to happen is the resurrection. And then he's going to gather together his elect from the four winds. And that's when they're going to be harpazoed or caught up to meet the resurrected dead first. And then comes the harpazo. I mean, it's so very simple and clear. And Patricia, before I go any further, I gave us extended time today to go on because I felt like this was important. Good morning to you, first of all. How are you? And what are your thoughts at this point?
Well, my thoughts, and you're so right, and good morning, another day to get it right. And that's what we're doing. We are examining the Word of God and teachings that went forth that have not been totally true for thousands of years. And we have to understand that the rapture has been a recent, with started around the 1800s by somebody by the name of McDonald, a female, Mary McDonald. And the whole idea of the doctrine, the pre-tribulation rapture, the catching away of Christians prior to the appearance of the Antichrist and his reign of tribulation, terror, all over the earth is not biblical. And what's more, the doctrine not only offers false hope, it is a devastating doctrine. And why is it devastating? Because you would not be preparing yourself for the true, serious, demonic times that are here. You are going to believe you're going to be taken out, and your heart is not going to be in true preparation. And it's going to catch everybody off guard. And I can't tell you how many Christians believe in that pre-trib rapture. And it needs to be understood in the right and perfect way that God teaches it. And we need to understand it. And I think this is why the Lord has put it on my husband to speak of it. In Matthew 24:31, it describes the resurrection of the saints, which clearly occurs at the time of Christ's return in glory. When the saints rise, they go straight up. And since we live on a round earth, that means that people in Australia will go up. And, you know, we're going to see Daniel from Australia very soon. And this in all over the world. And so what is described in the very practical way in which God is going to ensure that all of the resurrected saints meet Jesus Christ, he simply sends his angels through the sky, gather his elect from all the points of the compass where they are rising to assemble them in the clouds over Jerusalem to greet the returning Savior. And this is clearly spoken of at the end.
Yeah, absolutely. Patricia, well said. And as you're talking, what people need to mark down in their Bibles is Revelation chapter 14. Why? Because right after the Revelation 13 Great Tribulation, Revelation 14 actually shows the first harvest, or the gathering together of those alive and remaining, and the resurrection of the dead. And we'll get into Revelation 14 for just a moment. But let's stay now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is imperative. This is imperative that we understand this. This is where we're going to be equipped to be able to, you know, break this yoke and this mind spell off of Christian men and women who believe in a pre-trib rapture, okay? We've already spelled out Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. They work hand in glove. That's where Jesus, where Paul said, even as our Lord said, okay? So we just read what the Lord said. Now watch this in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, this is Paul writing, by the coming, here it is, the coming of the Lord, okay? And by the way, back in Matthew, I failed to read one thing that I really need to read before I go forward, because I wanted to answer that third question here, and I went past it. So he says in verse 20, this is the Lord Jesus, says this in verse 23. I have to go back here. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So in the beginning, they wanted to know, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? He answered them all right here, saying that his coming would be like lightning coming from the east to the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When? After the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation. Now, going back to 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about his coming that we just read about in Matthew 24. And by our gathering together unto him. What are the angels going to do? They're going to gather together the elect. So he's talking about the event, obviously, of the coming of the Lord, our gathering together unto him. And here's what he says. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the secret pre-trib rapture teachers have a doctrine called the doctrine of imminency. that it could happen at any moment. And people were running around, and he's warning some generation. He's warning. Paul's writings by the Holy Spirit was God writing not only to that generation, but to all of us for 2,000 years. And he's saying that some of you are going to be shaken and troubled because there's going to be things going on saying that the day of Christ is at hand, or the pre-trib rapture is at hand. It's going to happen any moment. The doctrine of imminency. But he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The coming of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He has to be unveiled. He has to be revealed. We know that the Antichrist will come in the last days, the embodiment of all Antichrist from the beginning of time to the very end of time. The son of perdition will bring his beast kingdom, and he will be revealed. And the Lord's day, the coming of the Lord that he was talking about and our gathering unto him, cannot happen until that happens. Have there been other antichrists? Yes. But have there been other tribulations? Yes. But the one that the scriptures are talking about in the last days, predominantly revealed in the book of Revelation, is what we're marching towards right now. And the deception that is in this world, and the mark of the beast that's going to be employed at this time, and the majority of those that are the falling away, just talked about, these things have to happen. There must come a falling away, an apostasy, a being led away from the truth, because people are going to get offended. They're going to hate one another, betray one another. Their love is going to wax cold. Why? Because they can't believe they're here at a time of such great pressure, because they've been told their whole lives they won't be here for this event. The only pre-trib rapture that does really exist is when someone physically dies. When you die, if you die today, you've had a pre-tribulational rapture. That's it. There is no secret disappearing act among those that are alive in Scripture. And yet the people that teach it use 1 Thessalonians and all these scriptures and try to turn it. But the pure doctrine of the word without any man's interpretation is so clear. Patricia, do you see it clear at this point?
It is so clear, especially in Matthew 24, 29, 30, and 31. It is clearly said when he is talking to his apostles, surrounded by them, he begins to tell them the things that will happen in the last days. And he said, after the tribulation of those days, will he be coming, the Son of God in the sky, and he will gather together his elect, and they will be, if you want to use the word raptured, but the real truth of the matter is they will be resurrected. And in 1 Corinthians 15:23, it refers to the event which will accompany the resurrection of the saints, not the rapture, but the resurrection. I believe there has been a great confusion about the resurrection versus rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, it is again, and the rapturists use this, it is again used to refer to the event which accompanies the resurrection of the saints. We are talking about the resurrection of the living and the dead after the great tribulation. And many saints will have their clothes washed and cleaned because they went through
the tribulation.
The tribulation.
Yeah, that's so very clear. Well said, Patricia. And this is what I want to do. We've got an extra 30 minutes. I want to lay these simple thoughts out, and I want to open the telephone lines, and I want to hear questions. And if somebody's out there that has a pre-tribulational rapture doctrine or an understanding, I definitely want you to call and bring your questions, because we're not here to just put people down. We're here because we think God wants this to be known. But I want you to notice that Noah, he prepared his ark when his tribulation was coming of those days, and he was preserved, but he never was taken out of the earth. Lot was literally harpazoed. He was literally snatched out of Sodom. The angels took him by the hand and plucked him out. But he went and he never left this earth. The early saints fled into the mountains. So you had those that prepared the ark, those that were snatched out of Sodom, those that were fleeing into the mountains, but never in any case, the only case of someone that didn't taste death or that was translated was Enoch. And obviously it was because of his faith, and it was speaking to a generation in the last days who will be alive and remaining, who will be translated as Enoch was when the Lord returns. The dead in Christ shall rise. We who are alive and remaining will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and so ever be with him. Oh, may that time come quickly. What I'd like to do is open the telephone lines right now. If you have any questions or comments to what you're hearing, the number to call is 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. You know, we say that we know these things, okay? But do we really know them, and are we preparing? Let's take our first call coming in from 479-238. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, pastors. This is Bill. You know, Enoch was a type and shadow. And he was kin to Noah, but God let Enoch know that he wouldn't see the destruction. So Enoch lived when all the consternation and the turmoil and tumultuous times that were going on, as in the days of Noah, prior to the flood, and then God took him. Okay, so Enoch didn't go through the flood, but he was there through basically the tribulation of his time. And I believe he's a type and shadow of what we're going through now.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And the really awesome thing is that while we can look at types and shadows, when it comes to pure doctrine about this issue, we're not just trying to build a case on types and shadows for the going through the tribulation. We're not doing that. We have pure doctrine, and then we have types and shadows that support it. But the pre-trib rapture teaching does not have pure doctrine to back up the types and shadows that they try to use to support the pre-tribulational rapture theory.
It doesn't have any legs at all.
No, it does not. It does not. Excellent call. Thank you. God bless you, my friend. All right. So, Patricia, you were saying.
I'm sorry to interrupt in that. The term rapture is used nowhere in the Bible. It is a term that has been invented by men and applied by them to what they term the first phase of the second coming. The Bible itself, however, nowhere says that Christ's coming will occur in phases. There's one coming. There's one true coming, and that is after the tribulation. It is as clear as can be. And so this great untrue work of the enemy is deceiving multitudes of Christians.
Yeah, and when you stop and think about this event, this is the most powerful, wonderful, that the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from death is going to be the same power that's going to raise all the dead in Christ from death. And then we who are alive and remaining by that same power are going to be literally harpazoed or snatched or caught up forcibly to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, that's the translation. That's the moment of what 1 Corinthians talks about. And I'd like to turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read what this glorious event is really all about. And I'm just going to pick it up because here's what happens in that harpazo in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 51. Behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery. He's going to teach them something. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all, meaning those who died and those who didn't, we shall all, believers, be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the trumpet in Scripture in Matthew 24. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, here's Paul putting it in perspective, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible first, and we shall be changed. Who? Those alive and remaining. He made it very clear. Again, the order of events is so clear, but like in 2 Thessalonians, people were being shaken because of the doctrine of imminency. And yet Paul says, forget about the doctrine of imminency. The pre-trib rapture is going to come at any moment and get everybody hyped up. He's saying, no, that day is not going to come unless there's a falling away first and the man of sin comes who's going to bring on the great tribulation. It is so obvious, but the point, what's the point of teaching this? Because folks, what God is wanting to do is wake up the church to the signs of the times so that we don't get caught in the snare and we have got to prepare. The only time we are going to be snatched out of this earth to meet the Lord in the air is at the second coming of Christ, when the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with him. That's the only time. And when does it happen? Immediately after the tribulation that Jesus spoke about. Very clear. So what does that mean for you and I? We're living in a world where they want to have our brains interface with supercomputers. They want to have a mark of the beast. There's going to be wars, famines, persecution, tribulation, hatred. And sure, nobody wants to be there for that. Nobody wants to have to be in that kind of life or environment. But guess what? The Bible predicts it's going to happen all over the world. If you're a true believer, you're going to be the target. Unless, of course, you're one of those overcomers that has made it into the wilderness where God has prepared a place to nourish you for 3.5 years. Literally says it.
In Matthew 24 again, 29 and verse 29, we learn that the tribulation and the heavenly signs occur prior to the return of Jesus. And in verse 31, he says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When will this happen?
The doctrine shoots itself in the foot every time. It happens right after, immediately after the tribulation.
Exactly.
But the doctrine of imminency, the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture, shoots itself in the foot every time they say it's said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
1 Thessalonians 4 says, we learned that when the last trumpet blows, the saints, both living and dead, will rise from the earth to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds.
Now, Patricia, and we're waiting for your call right now, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, and we'll take the call. Now, what I really would like is someone that believes in the pre-trib rapture because somebody told you about it. And I want to know your thoughts about what you're hearing and any questions you may have or any enlightenment that you could share. That would be awesome. But also the people that are listening right now that say, well, yeah, it's foolish to believe that there's a pre-trib rapture. And yet looking at the signs of the times, what are you doing to prepare for your brain to have an aerosol with electrodes in the aerosol, so tiny you can't even see it and perceive it's there, that are going to be entering into your brain to begin to write script from the supercomputers. So what are you going to do? Patricia, last thought, because I know you have to get running. And I've got about 20 minutes left on the broadcast. I'd like to share a little bit more.
I just want to add again, you know, Matthew 24, 31, Luke 21, Mark 13 describes the same thing. And in Matthew 24, 31 describes the resurrection. Listen, body of Christ, it's the resurrection. It's not the rapture. Yes, you go up, in a resurrection. You want to call that a rapture, the movement, but what it really is the resurrection of the saints, which clearly occurs at the time of Christ's return in glory.
So in other words, the same spirit that raises from the dead is the same spirit that's going to allow those alive and remaining to be caught up.
Exactly.
I mean, everybody's rising, but it's the same event. It's the same spirit with a divine order, the resurrection first. Have you ever seen a pre-trib rapture movie where there's a resurrection? Never, because they preach the doctrine of imminency in a pre-trib rapture, Patricia. We have a friend calling in right now from South Dakota. Let's go ahead and take that call and get their thoughts. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Question. Okay, so you are teaching and saying that prior to the coming of the Lord, is the mark of the beast going to be issued to all mankind on this earth before Jesus Christ returns?
Yes, absolutely, emphatically, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the beast will employ his mark, and no one on this earth will be able to buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast. And those who receive the mark of the beast in Revelation 14 will go into eternal separation, eternal torment, the lake of fire. I mean, Revelation 14 is so clear, but you have to know something. And I'm sorry for answering so longly, but we have to understand that the pre-trib rapture teaching is hand in hand with once saved, always saved. And this is the doctrine of demons that is going out over the airwaves into people's hearts and minds, because when people wake up and they realize they're in the tribulation and you need to have the mark of the beast, they're going to be told by the false prophets, you can't lose your salvation, so go ahead and take the mark of the beast. And yet that's not what the Bible says. So yes, to answer your question, the mark of the beast is coming on the earth. And look, through technology today, how close we're getting.
I have another question.
Good.
Okay, how many times does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is coming back again?
Oh, I've never made the number, but it's everywhere. I mean, the whole, all Scripture talks about his return, his coming to this earth. Every eye will see him. I mean, and I think maybe through technology, maybe they're going to see him in the sign in the sky, however it looks. But yeah, he's coming back, and it's multitudes of times that tell us that.
Yes, well, I believe basically what I was trying to ask is this, that the teachings there, that people are saying, well, there's many comings and that, you know, and it's very confusing for, well, the different denominations have taught these things to people. And now they're saying all these signs are here and we're still here, which is true, and then we got to endure to the end. But this teaching that's out there about Christ returning like three times, I don't see it myself.
No, what they're referring to, there are a couple of Greek words that talk about the coming of the Lord. One of them is the parousia, and there is another one, forgive me, it's not in my brain right now, but the parousia is talking about, you know, the Lord, you know, for example, after his resurrection, he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. That was an appearing of the Lord. He made his appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. That is an appearing of the Lord. But the coming that he's referring to, that every eye will see him, that is a word that describes what you and I understand to be the Lord's coming. Now, whether, you know, nowhere in Scripture does it say the second coming. You know, we apply that because his first coming was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and we believe the second coming is now when he returns, you know, from heaven. That's what we call the second coming. But in between, there have been different appearings of the Lord where he's showed up. People have seen him in visions or dreams, or he's appeared to the apostle on the road. But that's a different Greek word. So we look at this as the second coming of the Lord, his first coming in bodily form as a lamb, his second coming as a lion in his glorified form. Praise God. And that's the answer to that the best I can.
Good. Thank you, because that does go along with exactly what the Bible teaches. When the disciples were looking at him and he went up into heaven and he says, as I go, so shall I come again. That's
Amen.
The final thing.
Yeah, amen. Book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2. It's so true. It's so clear, and it's so simple. Again, we get back to the question, now that we understand clearly from Scripture that there is a great tribulation coming, the signs of it are everywhere. Really, what are you doing to prepare? What do you need to prepare? Isn't it clear that the preparation of every one of us must begin in our heart and mind? We have to prepare our mind for what's coming, our soul, our emotion, our intellect. We must bring our soul under complete and total submission to the Holy Spirit's power and influence. We must bring our heart, the seat of our emotions. We must bring ourselves, like the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians several times, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to take over, folks. Our soul, our mind, and our heart. This is imperative, that the Lord has his rightful place in our lives. The next thing we need to prepare for is we know what's coming, so how do we resist it? How do we reject the algorithms, the aerosol sprays? Who knows if all those chemtrails weren't already a foretaste of spraying the people, getting these electrodes into the brain, and then sending signals to their brain because it's already interfacing with supercomputers. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ, because not every thought is coming from your own mind. Now, we believe that those thoughts are coming from unclean spirits, demonic spirits, foul spirits, devils. Spiritual warfare, right? Against the mind. Satan's putting thoughts in our head. But isn't Satan behind the aerosols, the chemtrails, the algorithms, the interfacing of the brain and supercomputers? Wouldn't he be behind all that so that he could control the mind? Isn't it all about mind control? To have the whole world worshiping the devil, isn't that kind of a mind control? You bet it is. How do we defend ourselves from that? Well, first of all, put on the full armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt buckle of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Have the word of God constantly going in your mind, in your brain. Speak the word of God to your brain and to your mind. Not in denial of what exists, okay, but with the knowledge of how to go through. Someone's going to be alive and remaining that's going to get harpazoed after the resurrection. That's going to be an amazing event. I want to be part of that. How about you? If I go by way of physical death and I'm part of the resurrection, cool. But how much glorious would it be to know that we're living in the generation that we could be alive and remaining, that the last enemy, death, has lost its power over our lives because God has kept us for one reason or another? He knows everything. I want to be a part of that. But I don't want to be a part of the falling away. And we're watching people fall away from the faith right now. It's a big issue out there of these once really godly men that were leading tens of thousands of people. They've turned over to LGBTQ. Falling away, apostasy, being led into error for one reason or another. Maybe they're offended at the church, but they still did it. There's no excuse. I don't want to be a part of that. I do not want to be a part of that scenario. And I don't believe you want to be a part of that scenario. I don't believe anybody would want to be, but people will. And their minds not even know it, because they're going to go into darkness, because God will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. if they do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness, resentment, if there's offense or fear, all the fearful and the cowardly are going into the lake of fire, right? Unbelief, any of those conditions of the heart are going to bring people under the delusion because it is a disobedience to the gospel. I don't know what so many people have been learning in their time with the Lord, but this is serious business, folks. God is not a respecter of anybody, not even the rich man that fared sumptuously every day of his life while the beggar was at his door. This is serious business. He called Abraham his father. Abraham called him his son, but he was in hell. I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? For what? Pride, jealousy, envy, walking in the flesh. Do you know if you walk in the flesh, you cannot access the kingdom of God? Galatians 5 is all about it. Oh, there's so much I want to talk about. But today, I purposed in my heart to go back over this issue. You may have a conflict with somebody in your heart and your mind. I know people out there, they have conflict. They just want to wrestle with the ministry. Because there's something in them that's wrestling. They wrestle with all kinds of things. Can I tell you that it's nonsense? You better get your heart and mind cleared of what's going on inside of you, that all you want to do is wrestle and confront ministries because of this, that, or the other reason. You better knock it off. Man, there's a lot of error going on right now in big ministries. A lot of error is going on in big ministries. We were shocked last night when we were listening to one of the big name ministries out there. And we were shocked at what they were saying. It's like they couldn't see it for themselves. And yet, massive followings. Massive followings. These are the days to saturate our minds with the Word of God, to have a personal, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and to be able to ward off through the divine immune system of God the aerosol sprays, the interfacing of our brains, chemicals and foods that would make us start thinking differently. I know anybody that eats a lot of sugar, you know, once you eat the sugar, you start thinking differently. There's chemicals involved in that. Sugar is one chemical compound away from being cocaine. These are not the days to be wandering. As we said last night in our Bible study, these are not the days to be downshifting and taking it easy. These are the days to shift into high gear and acceleration so that you can escape the things that are coming upon this earth. Not through a pre-trib, imminent doctrine rapture, but to outrun them in the Spirit of God as to not allow the things that are reaching for us to pull us down. If you're a Christian, the entire world system is going to be reaching for you to get hold of you and to pull you down. Do you understand that? The world, the flesh, and the devil, the things that we're supposed to be escaping are going to come to their zenith. And if you're not operating or I'm not operating in the zenith of the power of the Spirit, the zenith of the satanic power is going to grab hold and pull us, if not into eternal damnation, into the great tribulation, where we find in Revelation chapter 7, the untold multitude that came out of great tribulation, having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. I don't want to go into the great tribulation. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to apostatize. I don't want the devil to grab hold of me and pull me back into some thing like in 2 Peter chapter 2, the man that escaped the pollutions of this world through his knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was brought back under bondage, and it was worse for him at the end than the beginning. It had been better for him never to know the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from the holy commandment. Serious times. Keep your mind in the Word. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That was an admonition by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church and to you and I today. That doesn't advocate ignorance of what's going on around us. It just says, keep your mind set on things above. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report, whatsoever is pure. You know, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Keep your mind in the Word of God. Rejoice in your salvation. Hold on and keep the treasure of your salvation in your heart. Guard it, for many pirates would come to steal it. And yet, the same teachers of the pre-trib rapture will teach you, once saved, always saved. There's nothing you could do to lose your salvation. And it's a convoluted gospel. It's confusing and twisted, but to those who simply read by the Holy Spirit the simplicity of Scripture, know that our salvation is so great that we cannot afford to neglect it. Hebrews chapter 2 and 3. Let us not neglect so great a salvation or drift away. Press in now. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Cultivate environments. Just by sitting down with a cup of coffee and reading the Bible with the Holy Spirit, you can cultivate an atmosphere of the presence of God just like that. You can cultivate an atmosphere of the presence of God coming two or three gathered together in fellowship. You can cultivate the presence of God when you shut the door, go into your closet and pray. Cultivate the atmosphere with the presence of God by fasting. Fast a few days. The gentleman that's going to be speaking tomorrow night, before he left Australia, he fasted 21 days. That's impressive. Not for the sense of religious hype, but that the man took his ministry serious enough to go to fast and pray, to get a revelation. And you know how it is when you're out there traveling and speaking. You go from one place to another. You're not really sure what God's going to do, but at least his spirit has been cleaned out. There's a pipeline. And through fasting, he subdued some things in his own life to allow the Spirit of God to flow. And I expect there's going to be a great impartation this weekend. And I'm hoping that as we gather together, we're going to get caught up in the Spirit, sit under his shadow, the Lord's shadow, and that we're going to sit and rest and partake of his goodness and fruit. That's what that one scripture said about a rapture without a definition, that the rapture was to sit under a shadow and rest and partake of his goodness. I hope for that to happen this weekend, beginning tomorrow night at 6 o'clock at the Ministry Center in Bella Vista, Arkansas. I hope with all of my heart that things we've talked about today have penetrated your heart and mind. And I hope with all of my heart that as you and I go, remember, the Holy Spirit will lead us into the fire to purge out the leaven and the dross and the chaff. He will do it on purpose so that we can work as pure gold. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's for our good. We're going to have to see transformation. The crucified life, taking up the cross, we're going to have to go through this moment that's coming on this earth. Where we're going to go through, how we're going to go through, we need to continue to press in, but we need to prepare. And beyond spiritual, soulical, heart preparation, we need to prepare physically. Because if you can't buy or sell, you better have your groceries. You better have your groceries. You need to have a community of people that you can walk through together with. I believe that's the Lord's will. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of such, especially as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. The good news is on the other side of it, the resurrection, the harpazo, the eternal life that God has promised for us that is beyond our comprehension. Let us not lose sight of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us cheerfully and joyfully prepare to go through, and let us go through today whatever we're faced with. Go through today and begin to get your spiritual muscles ready. There's a great conversation going on omegaradio.org right now. You could get there, and it is the roundtable discussion. This is a new one. Hasn't been around for a bit. You're going to love it. Omegaradio.org. Remember, Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. God bless.